the birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called a Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who said she was barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
In those days, a decree went out from the Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken by Quirinius, was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was a descendant from the house and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven and on earth, peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what they had been told to them and about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them.
This gospel begins with a creation, a new creation, comparable to the one that we hear in Genesis, but this one is one that has eternity attached to it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. The light shines for all people in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and he lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus, the Christ. And no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known to each of us. The Gospel of the Lord. I was thinking this morning that this is my 73rd Christmas. Actually, probably about 71, because the first three don't count. I didn't even know who I was. So, but after all these Christmases, I had to ask myself this morning, how is this Christmas different from any other Christmas? And I had a hard time coming up with an answer. Because depending on how you look at Christmas, depending on how we look at ourselves, Christmas may be central. It may be something that actually motivates us in our everyday lives, or it may be once in a lifetime, or once a year, or a once an anniversary kind of thing, where we celebrate it, and it comes, and it goes, and life goes on, and it becomes a memory. I like the idea that Christmas is something that is every day. Now, there are some people who have said, you know, wouldn't it be nice if the spirit of Christmas lasted every day? You know, where people are a little bit kinder, maybe a little bit more patient with each other, maybe a little more giving to people around who have needs, maybe a little more sensitive to other people's lives or their lifestyles, maybe a little more accepting about things. There's a lot of color around, there's a lot of lights, there's a lot of music. You can pick and choose whatever you want to move yourself to a higher place. Christmas can be a wonderful thing. It would be La La Land if we lived in that place all year. But there's something, I think, very important for us to recognize. Now, I'm assuming, and assuming is always a dangerous thing, but I am assuming that all of you here tonight somehow have a knowledge of or a relationship with God that somehow touches your life or motivates you in some way. However strong, however weak, however great, however forceful, however whatever, a relationship with God is something that does indeed give us not only reason to pause and reason to celebrate, but reason always to remember who we really are. Without becoming Bible carriers and quotes of Scripture, and not having ever read the whole Scripture in one sitting, and maybe not even memorizing a few verses of the Psalms, one can have a relationship with God that can touch every day of our lives. What's here tonight, what we're celebrating here tonight, is so momentous, is so outrageous, is so beyond comprehension, that most of us yawn in front of it and basically ask, now what does that have to do with me? What I'm talking about is the fact that what we're celebrating is an understanding that the universe, the whole universe, not just our little pea-sized world, but the whole universe somehow is an experience of God. Now, Stephen Hawking aside, and all the other scientists that can come up with lots of reasonings and lots of parables and theories and algorithms and all the rest of those things, there is a mystery to life that no one has yet begun to explore. There's a mystery in each one of us that the knowledge that we could have with a 1,000-point IQ could not penetrate. It is a mystery that must be experienced. And just as we cannot operate on someone's mind and take out an experience, and just as we cannot erase something from somebody's life and say it never happened, the experience of what this night is about is mind-blowing. And that experience very simply is this, and I've said this 1,000 times before, pardon me if I'm repeating myself, but I can't help it. In the person of Jesus, we have the fullest human experience of God that has yet to walk this earth. Now, there are many others who have walked this earth in the experience of God, but none have so embodied in humanity that experience that allowed a transformation of the person of Jesus to reflect the Christ that pre-existed at the very foundations of the universe. That's what the gospel started off with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Christ pre-existent was able to bond in Jesus in so powerful a way that you and I and all of humanity, from the very beginning to the very end of time, are bonded in God in an unbreakable, irreversible union. You don't have to go too far anymore to understand that there are mysteries that we cannot explain. But what does that have to do with my everyday life? Most of us practice religion, or have in the past, or have at some time practiced religion, and we got caught up in the churchy thing, you know, the things that go on in church that make us together, you know, parties and bake-offs and music and choirs and all the things, and we get people reading and you're involved and you can't help doing enough for the church, and it's just absolutely wonderful. Have you had that experience? I've had 46 years from the other side of experience. And I can tell you that most people walk away from those experiences never, ever, ever, ever having experienced God. And that's not our fault. That's because nobody ever taught us to listen intently to our lives, to recognize the voice of God speaking within us, that we indeed could become the people God created us to become and thus change the world. And you see that after thousands of years of Christianity, we'll just stay with Christianity, we can go all over, but let's just stay with our own little pile here. The thousands of years of Christianity finds that most people have dropped out. Most people have gotten disheartened. Most have found better things to do on Sunday mornings. Most pass by once in a while or come for a funeral or say hi in the street or the grocery store. And sometimes they're a little embarrassed because I know that they know that I know that they don't go anymore. You see, the sad thing about all of this is why we're here tonight. I cannot tell you how important it is to know and live in the reality that you, whether you want to be or not, are bonded in a relationship with God that offers you something that you could never achieve or reach or accomplish in your whole life. All those things we tried to do when we were churchy people, doing good things, not swearing or trying not to in public, not stealing things, watching out for our taxes. All those little things we tried to do that said we were very good people and God loved us, they didn't make it real. However, if someone comes into your life in a time when you most need someone in your life, and you allow that person to be there as you are vulnerably being yourself, you will never, ever doubt that there is a divine human connection and existence in each one of us. Some people are seen as holy people. Some people have shrines built in their honors because of the things they're able to do. You know, there's Mother Teresa, and there's St. Francis, and there's all the great ones. The sad thing about them, none of them ever wanted to be recognized for who they got to be recognized for. They were just being themselves. And the same thing is true for you and me. The only thing a relationship with a loving God means is that I am willing to listen throughout my life and allow my life and the love of God to form me in the event that someone who is very vulnerable needs me to touch them in that vulnerable place and assure them that God is there. Can you prove it? If you've experienced it, you can no longer deny it. That's what tonight is about. It's a renewal, if you will, of what it means to be and recognize that we are one with God. Now, I found this little thing, and I know that's heavy, but I have to be heavy on Christmas Eve. It's the one shot. So, here's a little thing that I found that I hope will pick you up a little bit and give you just a little touch of what I'm talking about. This was reported by a person in New York City back in the 1920s when things were really struggling. People were having a hard time because of the Depression. It was a cold day in December. A little boy about 10 years old was standing in front of a shoe store on the side of the road, barefooted, peering through the window and shivering. He was freezing cold. A lady approached him and said to him, "My, but you're in such deep thought staring in that window." And he said, "I was asking God to give me a pair of shoes," was the boy's reply. The lady took him by the hand, went into the store, and asked the clerk to get half a dozen pairs of socks for the boy. And she then asked if he could give her a basin of water and a towel. He quickly brought it to her and then went out seeking socks. She took the little fellow to the back part of the store and, removing her gloves, knelt down, washed his little feet, and dried them with the towel. By this time, the clerk had returned with the socks. Placing a pair upon the boy's feet, she purchased him a pair of shoes. She tied up the remaining pairs of socks and gave them to him, and she patted him on the head and said, "No doubt you will now be a little bit more comfortable." And as she turned to go, the astonished kid caught her by the hand and, looking up into her face with tears, he asked her, "Are you God's wife?" Would that I would be seen as God's brother, and all of us would be seen as God's partner. Merry Christmas, everybody.